That's Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. I'll wait for everyone to finish their sword drills. I think that's what they were called at one point. You have to race to find the bit in the Bible. Yeah. Okay, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We'll pause there. One morning, the Lord Jesus and his disciples wake up, and the house is already surrounded by crowds. And so they leave the house, and they go down beside the sea. And the crowds are so big that rather than in any way be endangered by people, you know, pushing him into the water, or the crowds getting so big that they become chaotic, our Lord gets into a boat, sits down, and begins to teach the people gathered. Now, some commentators want to say that getting into the boat was to add natural amplification, because you might have the wind blowing behind you, carrying your voice to the people. Maybe, who knows? But here we have our Lord Jesus seated upon a boat, surrounded by great crowds, with rapt attention. They've gathered. They want to hear from him. They want to know what he has to say. And so, Jesus opens his mouth and teaches in parables. We'll get there. So the first parable Jesus shares in Matthew 13, and it continues, is a simple agricultural story. But for those of us who are current day farmers, the strategy might seem a little strange. But this was the farming practice of Jesus's day. So what the farmer would do is he'd pick up a big sack full of seed, and off he'd go into his field. And he would shake the sack, letting out the seed, and let the wind take the seed wherever it may go. And he would walk all throughout his fields, all throughout his land, letting the seed fall where it will and where the wind would take it. And then afterwards would go around with the plow and plow the seed into the ground and then wait for the rain to come and for the seed to germinate. Now, you know, we might sing a song, we plow the fields and scatter, so we might plow the fields and then scatter the seed. But here, they scatter the seed and then plow. Now, part of this, for want of a better phrase, scattergun seed sowing strategy, which is a lot of S's in a row, is that as the sower is sowing the seed inevitably is going to land in various different places. So there were hard pan bits of ground, paths, where there's no chance for the seed to penetrate the surface of the path. And so it sits there, the birds come and they pluck it away. Then there's some soil, but it's really rocky and filled with rocks. And so the seed lands, and the farmers would see that it might begin to germinate. Then as soon as the first sun comes, or some bad wind and weather, the plant fails, and no fruit is born. Some seed would land amidst the thorns and the brambles. Maybe, I'm not sure there are hedgerows the same way there are in Britain in ancient Israel. But as the seed lands in amidst the thorns and the brambles, it grows for a time. But the thorns and the brambles have been there longer and have deeper roots. And they choke it out. But some seed, perhaps even the majority, but at least some, lands in good soil. And the fascinating part about what our Lord says is that that seed, in the parable he's sharing, doesn't just produce the normal amount of fruit you would expect it to, but produces a magnificent harvest. You know, he says, If other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's pretty good going for the seed that lands on good soil, hey? That's a good harvest, a wonderful harvest. So this was a relatively understandable parable, you'd think, in terms of culturally, it was very relevant. You know, today, if you want to make a parable of similar quality, you might do something about politics or media or a recent movie. You know, it's taking something that the people understood very well and using it to try and illustrate a spiritual truth. The people of Jesus' day knew that when they sowed seed, there was variable growth based upon the soil at hand and where the seed fell. But here we're promised an outstanding harvest. Let's move to verses 9 through 17. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, presumably in the boat, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their hearts, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus' explanation of why he uses parables in his teaching was not because they were simple agricultural stories that the people would relate to and understand. Jesus' explanation of why he uses parables is not because they're stories that are so shallow that a toddler can understand them and so deep that an aged old man who's studied this parable for 110 years is still drawing good stuff out of it. Jesus' reason for using the parables is not because he really liked teaching stories and didn't like laying out argumentation. Jesus uses parables so that those with ears to hear what the Lord wants them to hear. That they repent, turn, believe, trust, and obey. And he preaches parables so that those who do not want anything to do with God, who will not accept that Jesus is the Messiah, who will not accept that Jesus has come to bring forgiveness and reconciliation, who will not accept that the miracles that Jesus works are the works of God rather than the works of the enemy, Jesus teaches in parables so that those people will continue to grow in their hardness of heart. The parables are both an act of great blessing as he shares the stories that those who have ears to hear, that those who recognize that they're sinners in need of saving might hear of the goodness of God and praise him and obey him, and that those who really want nothing to do with God, whose eyes are closed, whose ears are closed, will hear something that will frustrate them rather than bless them. For it is not clear. It is not didactic. It's a story. For you see, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10, which comes right after that amazing moment in Isaiah, where Isaiah finds himself in the throne room of God, seeing the train of his robe fill the temple. And what does Isaiah say? "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. I've seen the Lord. I'm ruined. What am I going to do?" And the Lord sends an angel to cleanse Isaiah. And then he says, "Who am I going to send?" And Isaiah says, "Pick me." It's funny, isn't it, that Isaiah doesn't know what he's being sent to do. And I'm sure you've heard this before. But before he's ever given any kind of instruction, he's like, "I'm willing. I've seen the Lord. I'm alive. I've been cleansed. This is immensely good news. Send me. I'll go do whatever." And then it continues. And we are given this judgment of the people of God. That the people of Israel, their inner hearts are far from Yahweh. They're far from their God. Their eyes are closed, their ears are closed. To quote one person, they're experiencing sensory malfunction. They're not seeing as they should, they're not hearing as they should, their hearts aren't inclined to God because they're in rebellion. For you see, for those who are given ears to hear by the grace of God, all of those people will respond to the parables with obedience and faith. Those who aren't yet spiritually alive, and as such are still living in idolatrous rebellion, will inevitably further harden their hearts in the face of the parable. For their spiritual eyes, ears, hearts, and minds are still malfunctioning. As Isaiah himself writes in Isaiah 44, 9 through 20, and as Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8 help us to understand, those who worship idols become like them. And in the same way that if I get a tree, cut it in half, and then carve half of it into a little gremlin, and carve the other half into fire to make a wood out of, well, both bits of wood don't have ears that hear. Both bits of wood don't have eyes to see. I could carve little eyes in my gremlin. Might look very cool. But it has no power. It cannot hear my prayers. It cannot see the things I'm asked to see. It cannot do anything. This is not an original idea, by the way. This is Isaiah's exact argument. That our idols are nothing but our creations. They can't save us. They can't hear us. They can't do anything. And in the same way, those who worship idols, we're told by Isaiah, become like them. And thus require our Lord to graciously intervene and give them eyes to see, ears to hear, to take our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, that we might turn and be saved and healed. Blessed are the disciples, and as such then are we, for the privilege of being given the ability to see and hear. If we are indeed Christians. For as the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in us, we can indeed hear and see. Understand and know what the Lord means and desires of us. That the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful to save and transform rebellious idolaters into children of God. To take those of us with hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. To take those of us who once were closing our eyes saying, I don't want to see God, I like living life my own way, to remove the scales and show us his beauty and his glory. This is immensely good news. That the Lord doesn't leave us putting our fingers in our ears, going, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. Or running around with our hands over our eyes, running into walls and other sharp things, saying, I don't want to see God, I want to do things my own way. He takes our hands gingerly and says, let me show you. And if you continue reading Isaiah, I think we really can say that there is this genuine hope. Because as Isaiah continues, we read of there being a stump, and from that stump new life's going to come. So the idea that Jesus here is not saying that those who are currently hard of heart will always be. He's saying that there's a way. There is a way that those who are currently are hard of heart might indeed grow soft. And that is through the proclamation of the word of God. Okay, so we've taken a little bit of time to try and talk about the reason for the parables. Jesus did not use parables just because it was fun, just because he liked telling stories, or just because he wanted to give very simple teachings. He used parables so that those with ears would hear, and those without would not. It was both a revealing of the will of God and what he was going to teach and what the coming kingdom was going to be like, and a concealing of what the kingdom of God was going to be like toward those who did not yet know him. Okay? So a revealing and a concealing. But now we get to what this parable is all about. So if we read from verses 18 through 23. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that is the gospel, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in that person's heart. This is what was sown along the path. So the first soil is no soil at all. It's a path. The seed is sown. It's in no way received by the path, and the enemy comes along and whisks it away. These are people with a complete hardness of heart, who have no desire to understand or know the things of God, and completely fail to grasp who Jesus is and what he came to do. This seed is snatched away. Next, our Lord Jesus tells us in verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The rocky ground then are those who hear the gospel, who respond immediately with joy because perhaps the church meets a need of theirs. Perhaps they have a guilty conscience and they hear there is a way for that guilt to be made right. Perhaps they're looking for some kind of meaning in life and the church offers them that. And they agree that freedom from sin sounds like a pretty sweet deal. But there's no genuine belief in Christ. No genuine trust that the Lord indeed died for them on Calvary's tree. For they have no root. They're not connected to the vine, if we are to mix our metaphors and jump to John 15. They're a branch not connected to the vine. When they are required to count the cost of commitment, when difficulty comes for the sake of being a Christian, they flee. Ooh, are you telling me that if I'm a Christian, I might not get this job? Hi, I want the job, please. Ooh, are you telling me that if I'm a Christian, I can't be your friend? Or more accurately, I can't be your boyfriend or girlfriend? Ooh, I'll leave the faith away if it means I get to be with the pretty lady or the handsome man. Ooh, if being a Christian means I'm going to get insulted for being a Christian, it's a lot easier just to leave that behind, because you know, that's what my parents believe. It's not what I believe. I'm just going to go and join in with this thing. They have no root, no genuine connection to the vine. They're not Christians, and they never were. We then move to the next, the thorny ground. Now, we're told by our Lord, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. There's debate regarding what's happening here. Because it proves unfruitful, it may one day be fruitful. So I want to state that and leave that and we'll move on. But chiefly, most people seem to think that these are those who hear the gospel, who profess faith, but eventually, for want of a better phrase, show their true colors. More worried about being popular, having money, and the cares of this life than they are the things of God, revealing that they don't understand the truth of what Jesus has done for them. There's maybe signs of life. The plant does grow. It doesn't last. It's choked out and dies. And then there is the good soil. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, with the idea being that if we understand the word, we put it into practice. For as our Lord says, if you love me, you shall obey my commands. He indeed, so the person who is good soil, bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, and in another 30. For the good seed lands, for the word of God truly does transform a life, the fruit of that is mind-bendingly wonderful. Amen? When we see new brothers and sisters come to the fold, and we see their zeal for the Lord, we see their desire to share the good news with other people, that's really exciting, isn't it? Especially for those of us who have walked a little longer with the Lord and have lost some of that energy. For you see, when somebody new comes into the faith, we're told that the hosts of heaven celebrate when one soul turns and repents, as we are too as well. Because each and every person who is called and responds and then follows the Lord is therefore to be used by the Lord to work all that he has in mind for that person's life. And if we put our talents to work, we can trust that the Lord will indeed do amazing things through his people. So here are the four soils. And some people should say we should call the parable of the four soils. That's a debate for another day. I want you to notice two things. One, our Lord does not rebuke the sower for his sowing strategy. What I mean to say by this is that the Lord does not say that any of the seed sown was wasted. In either parable, both the parable itself and then the explanation of the parable. For brothers and sisters, don't we so easily say to ourselves, well, I know what they'll say if I try to share the good news with them, so I won't. Oh, I know that they'll get really angry with me if I try to tell them about Jesus, so I just won't. That's easier. That's me honoring the friendship. That's me honoring the relationship. And therefore, maybe one day I'll get an opportunity to share the gospel with that person. Now, the end part of that might be true, and this is where subtleties often belie generalities. But the Lord doesn't tell the sower off for sowing the seed wherever he sows it. neither will I, and therefore we should take the sower's example, right? We should sow the gospel as generously as the sower sows the seed. We should chuck it everywhere, in simple ways and in complex ways. In brief conversations in pubs, restaurants, coffee shops, the line when you're buying groceries with your friends and family, as well as in deep-seated conversations with those who are genuinely curious about the faith. We should sow the seed liberally, because, as Paul writes, one sows, one waters, but it's God who brings the growth. You know, many of you are gardeners or farmers or have, you know, those kinds of more green thumbs than me, at least. You know full well when you put a bulb in the ground, if it's going to survive the winter, that's not in your hands. Some of you might take it into your hands by bringing them in the house and cultivating them in a little, I don't know, plant laboratory. But the point is that if you put something in the ground, you're trusting that the Lord is the one who's going to bring it through to growth. You'll water it, you'll care for it, but if it dies in the ground, you've got no way of knowing until it buds. The same is true of the seed that we sow. We will never know the full extent of the impact of the seed that we sow. And thus, I would encourage us all to consider sowing as much seed as humanly possible, rather than trying to sow very small amounts of seed we can guarantee that we see the fruit afterwards. Because we can't. So let us sow like the sower. Let us share about Jesus with those who seem very far from him, who seem very angry with him. Let us sow seed among those who seem like they might be showing signs of being a Christian, but then when we push a little deeper, the way that they talk about the faith or the way that they talk about their lives reveal that there's something quite significantly missing here. Let's share the good news with people who we can see are struggling between the temptations of the world and the goodness of the gospel. Let us share good news with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because we need to be sown into as well. We need to be reminded of what is true. We need to be reminded of what is good, because out there, and every day when we read the newspaper, listen to the news or whatever, we're constantly being fed the seed of the world, which in the next parable is described as weeds. And we all know how much we don't like weeds. But that's the seed that's constantly being chucked at us. So let us be people who sow into one another, who encourage one another in the faith, who trust one another, and who seek to understand where each other are coming from and share the good news with one another. The Lord does not give any excuse to not sow seed, to not preach the word. He says, preach it to everyone. Granted, if somebody's screaming at you, maybe therefore say, okay, thank you so much, and leave. Sow seed liberally and generally, dear friends. And then secondly, as is often the application of this text, let us also soberly consider the challenge. What kind of soil am I today? For we cannot change that ourselves. We can ask our Lord to help us. If you're sat in this room feeling rocky, if you're sat in this room feeling this morning that, man, I do not feel connected to the Lord. You know, I hear what John preaches, you know, I come to church, I listen to these things, but I've really got no clue what much of the things he's talking about mean. Then repent and ask the Lord to transform your heart. If you're sat here worrying about the things of the world, you know, I know that Jesus is good news, I know that he's saved me, but man alive, do I like being popular. You know, I know that the Lord has rescued me from my sin, but I really want everyone to like me. And I don't want to talk about Jesus with people who don't know him, because every time I've done it before, it's gone wrong. And I'm afraid. And I like my little comfortable middle-class bubble that I find myself living within. Then repent, ask the Lord for forgiveness, and ask him to help you understand that those vines and brambles do nothing except bind you and hold you back from what is true. And brothers and sisters, if you're sat here thinking, well, I feel like I'm pretty good soil. I love the Lord. I desire to love him more. You may well be. And so praise God for his grace, that he has made you good soil, that he has led you in his way, and that currently you feel that you're walking with him well. We're told to test and examine ourselves, not to have a fatalistic view of ourselves at all times. For it is only by the grace of God that any of us are good soil. Amen. And then let us encourage each other to test ourselves, to examine ourselves in the faith, and to ask our Lord to help us to be the kind of people who love talking about him, to be the kind of people who sow the seed of the gospel broadly and generally to all we encounter, trusting that he and he alone shall bring the fruit. Amen.